our Father, we are here again in your presence. And as we have sung, and holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Lord, we are reminded that God is in this place. And the song tells us, let all the earth keep silence before him. So Lord, as we take a moment to pause in awe of you, Lord, we pray that our hearts may be prepared to hear from our God. May you guide our minds. May your spirit be in our thoughts and in our understanding. May Jesus be seen. And Lord, may you help us to leave this place not the same as when we came. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 50. Genesis, chapter 50. We're going to continue in our theme in building our lives upon the promises of God. There is an experiment, it's very famous, psychological experiment, often fondly named the marshmallow test. I'm sure you probably heard of it, right? The marshmallow test was they brought in these young children, and as they brought them into this room, they offered them a marshmallow. Now, they told the kid they had an option. You could have this one now, or if you wait 5 minutes, I'll give you two. And so some kid said, all right, I'll wait 5 minutes and get the second one. And other kids, they said, no, I'm just going to eat the marshmallow now. And some of the kids that said they would wait, they waited a long time, but they couldn't wait the whole 5 minutes. And they took the marshmallow and they left the room, and the parents were with the researchers watching their kids in the room. And there were certain kids that actually waited the whole 5 minutes. And they were interested about this whole concept that we call delayed gratification. The ability to desire something so bad that you can wait in order to achieve it. And they noticed that certain kids, they just could not wait. But the kids that could wait, they didn't just sit there staring at the marshmallow, torturing themselves. They actually found ways to distract themselves so that they would not eat the marshmallow. They would look around, they would twiddle their thumbs, they would play a song in their mind and sing out loud. Whatever it was, they're like, okay, I just need to wait 5 minutes, I need to wait 5 minutes, then I'm going to get my second marshmallow. And then they followed these kids into their adult lives to see what the effect was between those who could wait and those who could not. And what they found was that those children who did not have the capacity for delayed gratification, they were more prone to drug addiction, alcoholism, smoking. Many of them could not hold down successful marriages or jobs. And those kids that were able to wait ended up very successful later on in life. Many of them had professional careers as judges, doctors, lawyers, professors, researchers. Very accomplished individuals. And they began to realize that there was this attribute that psychologists were beginning to explore about the foundation of character that could be identified as young as 6 years old. The ability to delay gratification. The ability to wait to get what you want. I've oftentimes told young people when it comes to relationships that the first quality of love is not kindness or cuteness. Amen. It's patience. Any man or any girl that cannot wait does not love you. Because the first quality of love is patience. before its kind, Paul says. But we get these individuals that say, I love you so much, I just can't wait. Then you don't really love me. Because the Bible says love is patient. It suffers long. Love has the capacity for delayed gratification. Even in business, we have this understanding that most new businesses fail within the first year. And there's a famous saying in business by Zig Ziglar. He said, the chief cause for failure and unhappiness is that people sacrifice what they want most for what they want now. The chief cause for failure and unhappiness is that people sacrifice what they want most out of life for what they want right now. You see, you may say to yourself, I want to eventually become a doctor, but you sacrifice your desire to get into medical school because you want to hang out with your friends instead of studying. You say that what you want most in life is to have a marriage that is stable. You don't want divorce. You want to have a good home where your children are loved and peaceful and can grow up in the Lord. And yet you are choosing to date individuals that are not interested in the Bible. Because you're sacrificing what you want most for what you want now. Because we just can't wait. We're a generation, because of technology, that become impatient, that a phone takes more than 10 seconds to do what we ask it to do. This is slow. Is the Wi-Fi on? Why is it taking 20 seconds to beam all the way up to the satellite, out in space around the earth, and come back to my phone and get your text message? Too long. I remember when it was dial-up internet. You think that's long? This is not long. It's good to know that there's people here that understand. But there was something about those times that you could wait. There's a lot of promises in the Bible about waiting as the condition of the promise. Here in Genesis 50, we learn a promise that Joseph, the son of Jacob, built his life upon, and not just his life, even his death. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 50, if you're there with me, and verse 24, it says, and Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying. He recognized that he was coming to the end of his life. That time was wrapping up. And in the mindset of death, it's interesting what comes to the mind of a person who's dying. And he says to his brothers, the Bible says, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And in verse 25 he said, and Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel. That means he made them swear to him. Joseph said, I'm dying, and I want you to make me a promise that you will not bury me in Egypt. Because, verse 25, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. And so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him and put him in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph had recognized that God had given a promise that he was going to take them into the promised land that he promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God had promised us that we would not stay as nomads and wanderers in this land, but that he was going to take us to the promised land that he promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. But right now, during the time of famine, Joseph had moved his family down to Egypt, And they dwelt in the land of Goshen, which was a very fertile land. They were living the good life. They were comfortable. They were provided for. They had all their needs taken care of. But Joseph recognized that they were about to lose their sense of identity. They were going to forget that they were the children of Jacob. That you are the sons of Israel. And God never called us to dwell in Egypt, even though you're comfortable right now. I don't want you to get comfortable in Egypt, because God is going to surely visit you and take you up out of this land to the land that He promised. And so He told them, and so I am so confident in this promise, and I believe in this promise, that I don't even want you to bury me. Just put me in a coffin, and when God visits you and takes you up out of this place, you carry up my bones. You bring me with you, and you bury me in the promised land. Because Joseph recognized that his brothers might get too comfortable in the nice luxuries of Goshen. And they may forget that they were called to own a land that was flowing with milk and honey. You see, we can come here in Fountain View and we can be surrounded by mountains and we can be living a nice, comfortable life. We got plenty of food. We got plenty of place to sleep. We got heaters in our rooms. We don't have to worry about somebody teaching us evolution. We're encouraged to study the Bible. We can get real comfortable in Egypt. Right here in our own Goshen. And we can forget that we were never called to stay in this world. But you see, nobody's rushing out of this world when they got everything they need. In the words of Martin Luther King Jr., when he was dealing with civil rights in America, he was written a letter while he was sitting in a Birmingham jail in Alabama. And his friends, some of them were white, some of them were black, some of them were Jewish rabbis. And they said, Martin, you know, you should really wait. You should take your time, because the country is not ready for this. We're not ready to end segregation. We're not ready for black kids to go to school with white kids. We're not ready for that. So I think you should allow this to smooth over and take your time. And Martin Luther King Jr. wrote back to them in a famous letter from a Birmingham jail. He said, you know, it's easy for you to say wait when you don't have to explain to your children why they can't go to the amusement park because of the color of their skin. That's easy for you to say wait. Because you don't have to deal with the fact of a constant sense that you are less than. So therefore, there's no urgency for you. And my suspicion is that we can find ourselves in the very same place. That it's easy for us to be comfortable and to lack a sense of urgency about the coming of Christ. About departing from this world, about finishing the work. Well, of course, why would we can say, well, take your time. Do the work this way. Find another path that's a little less difficult, that's not going to stir the pot so much. Something that's not going to ruffle people's feathers in the church leadership. Of course you're going to say that, because you're not the one suffering without the lack of the gospel. You're not the one drinking from the cup and the wells of hell every single day. Because you know Jesus. Because you can pray. Because you don't have to worry that if you leave your bag in the auditorium, there's no thieves here that are going to steal. So we lose a sense of urgency and the promise that God has a heaven for us to gain. Joseph said, I need to build my life and even my death upon this promise. So I'm making you swear to me, you will not bury me in Egypt. Because God is going to visit you, and He's going to take you up out of this place. That means however good your life is right now, God has something better. our lives upon the promise that whatever blessings, whatever goodness, whatever smoothness of life that we are experiencing today, God has something better above the horizon, just beyond the other shore. And because God has something better, when I build my life upon that promise, I make sure I don't become comfortable in Egypt. I don't become comfortable in this world. Because God will surely visit me. And He's going to take me out of this place. But you see, for the Jews, as is very common for God's people, you can't hear, you must feel. So it took 400 years of slavery. Because when the famine was over, they didn't leave. I mean, why would we leave here? I mean, life is good. Everybody knows Joseph. Oh, we're the descendants of Joseph. Oh, yeah, Joseph, he's the savior of Egypt. He's the reason why we didn't die in this famine. So of course we'll take care of the Jews until there arose another Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph. Then all of a sudden, time started changing. The clouds and the storms of life started rolling in. All the comforts that we once enjoyed were taken away from us, and now they're taking our newborn sons and throwing them in the River Nile. We're having to hide our children. And on that very day when the first Jewish boy was drowned in the waters of Egypt, they were there probably looking at the coffin of Joseph. And all of a sudden, what seemed to them like pie in the sky by and by, maybe one day that would be nice, you know, when we move out of Egypt, all of a sudden that promise became very real and important and valuable to them. When that mother saw her son, just born, thrown into a river to drown. She could not handle the grief, I imagine. One of the most stark images in my mind from the spirit of prophecy is reading about Ellen White going to James White's funeral. When she got there, everybody was waiting inside the church, and James's body was in the coffin right at the front of the church. And of course, when the grieving widow is there, nobody has anything to say. And she slowly walked to the front of the church. But as she got close to James White's coffin, she just physically collapsed in tears. She was overcome with grief. And I can guarantee you, in that moment, Ellen White was ready for God to visit her and take her up out of this place. The grief that those mothers in Israel must have felt. But there was the coffin of Joseph, reminding them, right now in your grief, God will surely visit you. And He's going to take you up out of this place. So while the message is for those of us who are prospering in the land of Goshen and we have a comfortable life, it is also for those of us who are dealing with the ultimate darkness and pain of this world. That this promise is very real. Because now the slavery of Egypt is no longer a physical oppression of a nation. Now the true Pharaoh of life, the devil himself, is now enslaving us in our own private lives. We deal with our own slavery. We deal with our own struggles, our own oppression. And now with these issues that we battle and we fight, we are now urged on by our own pain, by our own shame, by our own problems. Man, I'm ready to get up out of this world. And praise God that there is a promise that we can build our lives upon. That God will surely visit me and take me up out of this land. Whatever your situation, We can look at our situation right now and say, man, but you know, my parents are on the verge of divorce, and God will surely visit you. But I'm dealing with a life-threatening illness. God will surely visit you and take you up out of this land. God will visit you. This point in time, all along their slavery, 400 years. All the whole time, there was the coffin of Joseph. And every time they see that coffin, some child probably asked their parents, how come this coffin is not buried? And they would repeat the words that Joseph said. Well, Joseph, who preserved us alive, God sent him ahead of us to Egypt to preserve us. And he made us swear to him that we would not bury him in Egypt. Why? Because he believed the promise that God would surely visit us and take us out of this land. I can only imagine what those bones probably dust by then. Just the coffin itself was a symbol of hope to every slave. It was a constant thing passed down from generation to generation. God will surely visit you and take you out of this place. So when the time came and the plagues happened and God sent Moses, I want you to take your Bibles, go with me to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. The Bible says, beginning in verse 17, and it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey. There it was, 400 years later, Moses is getting ready to go. Pharaoh's like, go! You and your people, go! And Moses is packing up his stuff. And after he's packed up his stuff, he says, wait, I gotta grab one more thing. I gotta grab the bones of Joseph. But you see, the promise of the bones of Joseph, which it should be a miracle that there were still bones at that point. But the miracle of the bones of Joseph were essentially telling us that God was going to take us to the promised land. So now as they leave Egypt, they are now in the wilderness. They're not in the promised land. So now as they come to the bitter waters of Marah, Moses, why have you led us out this way? No food, no water to drink. And they run and they drink the waters and they realize the waters are bitter. And they're like, why would God lead us to a land where the waters are bitter? Because God is trying to take you to the promised land. So in this place of bitter waters, God is going to visit you. And he's going to take you up out of this land. Don't become comfortable. Now as they passed through, they eventually came to Elim with palm trees and plenty of water. But they weren't supposed to stay there either. And God continued moving them. And now, throughout the entire wilderness journey, the silent witness, the silent person that was encouraging them, was Joseph. So when they came to the point where they were complaining, "Oh man, we hate this manna. We want the flesh pots of Egypt. You let us out here to die." But there along the sidelines were the bones of Joseph. "You think this is rough?" "Yes, Lord, this is rough. Life is hard right now. You are in transition to the promised land. But guess what? God will surely visit you. He's going to take you up out of this land to the land that He promised." But no, there they were complaining. And then they came to the borders of the promised land. And they saw that the land was filled with giants. And there they were on the borders of the promised land. And God said, "It's time for us to go in and possess the land." "Oh no, we're not going to go." "Why not?" "Oh, there's giants. We're going to die. This is crazy. This is suicide. Let's go back to Egypt." But there along the side were the bones of Joseph. God will surely visit you. And He will take you up out of this land to the land that He has promised. Giants or no giants. But they turned back. Because there was an entire generation that refused to build their lives on the promise of God. Joseph's dead bones had more living faith than the living people in that wilderness. In his death, he had more faith. So as they finally go forward and they get into the promised land, now they got to deal with Jericho. Well, what are we going to do with Jericho? Walled cities. Joshua was moving in there by faith, and the only thing that was probably encouraging him were the bones of Joseph. So eventually, as Joshua is contemplating, "Lord, you know, what do I do? I need your help. I need your guidance. I need your strength. How are we going to take this big walled city?" But there along the way, as Joshua was contemplating what he ought to do, he could sit there in the desert sand and lean on the coffin of Joseph and look at those bones and remember those words. "Joshua, what are you doing here trying to take on Jericho? What are you doing here trying to fight giants, people bigger than you, more technology, more better weapons than you? What are you doing here, Joshua? And Joshua can look at that coffin and say, "You know why I'm here? It is because of the promise of God. Because I believe God. I believe that God is going to visit us and He's going to put us in the promised land. So therefore, I'm going up against Jericho." There he is. And Joshua goes through all the land. And now I want to take you to Joshua 24. Joshua 24. Verse 29. The comparisons are scarily similar. "And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." The same as Joseph. "And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel." Verse 32. "And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. This is probably close to 500 years after Joseph sat down with his brothers. 500 years. Sitting in Egypt, he looked at them and he said, "Swear to me. Swear to me that you will not bury me in this land. Swear to me that you will bury me when God takes you to the promised land." Joseph built his life upon the promise of God. He was fine with delayed gratification. In the words of William Miller, he had fixed his mind on another time. He had fixed his mind on another time. When we look at this promise that God is going to take us up out of this land to the land that He has promised, it reminds us that, number one, we must never become comfortable in this world. We must never allow ourselves to lose a sense of urgency. Why? Because I believe the promise that God is going to take us up out of this land. So all the dreams and the delusions of grandeur that we may have, "Oh, but Lord, I want to be a billionaire. But Lord, I want to accomplish this. Lord, I want to build this. Well, I always wanted to start a family. I don't want Jesus to come yet until I experience A, B, C, D, and E." But you got to be willing to fix your mind on another time. You got to be willing to have delayed gratification. Who cares if you don't get those things in this world, but you get them in the next? Because you believe, like Joseph, that one day God is going to visit me. And He's going to take me up out of this land to the land that He promised. God never promised you pain. God never promised you an eternal life of problems. That's not what He promised. He said, "This is what I am promising you. That your streets will be gold. There will be no night there." These are the things that God has promised. And so we may get tired of the night. We may grow weary of the dark moments of life. But we must learn in that moment to fix our minds on another time. To allow for delayed gratification. I may not get it tonight. I have to trust the promise of God that, yes, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Because I have fixed my mind on another time. To be confident, no matter how bad your situation is right now, it could be emotional, it could be financial, it could be relationship. It could be personal. Get on your knees. And you open your Bible and you read these words in Genesis 50. You say, "Sebastian, God will surely visit you. He's going to take you up out of this land to the place that He has promised." It also reminds us that no matter your trouble, no matter your problems, our problems. Trouble doesn't last always. God sees your pain. God sees your situation, and He's going to visit you. Joseph was so confident that he said, "Don't even bury me. I'm so confident, don't even bury me." Building our life upon this promise gives us a defiant spirit that will not allow us to give in to despair or discouragement because of one dark night, because of one dark week, because of one dark year of life. What is that in eternity? This is but a light affliction, which is but for a moment, which is going to yield for you and I an eternal weight of glory. Eternal weight of glory for this light affliction. If we learn to fix our minds on another time. If we learn not to sacrifice what we want most for what we want now. Because let's be honest with each other. There's a song that I was told you guys typically sing as a tradition. I want to go to heaven. Well, that's fundamental for everybody. Who wants to baptize 1,000 souls and go to hell? Anyone. Who wants to become a billionaire? Go to hell. So you can become a billionaire, you just got to go to hell. Who wants to have, you know, really attractive spouse and beautiful kids, beautiful house, lots of money, but you're going to go to hell. Anybody? The fundamental desire in the heart of every Christian is to be among that number when the saints go marching in. That's what we want to be. We want to go to heaven. So that means that this promise of God encourages us to tell ourselves, guess what? I'm not going to sacrifice what I want most for what I want now. Listen, you may live to be 100 years. What is 100 years in eternity? Yesterday we sang the song Amazing Grace. And the last verse says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we have no less days. You spend 10,000 and you have not lost one day, is what the song is telling you. After 10,000 years, you still have no less days to sing God's praise. You have no less days to enjoy the peace of heaven. No less days. There's no dark day coming. There's no day coming where it's like, oh, it's all going to end. There's never going to be an end. Amen. It is forever. And because of this, we must not sacrifice what we want most for what we want now. I know it looks so attractive. It makes so much sense. And maybe you're wrestling right now in your heart and you're thinking, why can't I have both? You may be able to have both. But are you ready for not having both? Is the question. Because more than likely, what we want here starts consuming us so much that we forget what we wanted most. Because we get comfortable in Egypt. And we forget the promise that God is going to visit us. And He's going to take us out of this place. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Maybe there's someone here tonight who has lost their sense of urgency. You've lost your sense of urgency. You've become comfortable in this world. And tonight, you sense that Jesus is calling you to set your affections upon things above, to put your treasures in heaven, to have your goals, to have your desires of what you want to do before Jesus comes. But tonight, you're coming up here to say, but Lord, even if I don't accomplish it, I have set my mind on another time. If that's your desire, I want you to come right here to the altar. I'm willing to surrender that. I may get it, and I may not. But I'm fixing my mind on another time. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your word, for your Holy Spirit, for guiding us, Lord, through this word. And Father, we thank you for this beautiful promise. That no matter what Egypt we live in today, whether it is one of prosperity or one of pain and oppression, that we can trust the promise that God will surely visit us and will take us out of this place to the land that He has promised, that city whose builder and maker is God. Lord, we've come because in so many ways, we can lose our sense of urgency. Get caught up in our earthly dreams and our earthly plans. But Lord, we're here at the altar to let you know that we hear you calling us. Calling us to a level of faith where we build our lives upon this promise. That Lord, if we do not accomplish the things that we desire in this world, Lord, our treasures are truly in heaven. Lord, we help us to fix our minds on another time. To not allow one dark night, dark week, or dark month, or dark year to blot out the light of heaven that is approaching. That one day, this weeping that has endured for a night, joy is coming in the morning. Lord, this is our prayer. And we trust that you'll help this to be our experience as we offer this prayer from our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.